sometimes it may make sense not to take full responsibility for our actions. But Skip Heitzig says that doesn't make our action okay.
Now, actually, Adam was very logical. The woman gave me the fruit. You gave me the woman. It was true. It was logical. She gave me the fruit. You gave me the woman. It's the woman you gave me. You're the one that said it's not good that I should be alone. Look what happened. It's logical, but it's not theological. To him, it made sense, but it wasn't the truth. It wasn't the whole truth and nothing but the truth.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
According to Dictionary.com, a con artist is someone adept at lying, cajolery, or glib self-serving talk. Well, if that's the case, there's been no greater con artist in all of history than Satan himself. Think about it. He was somehow able to convince the first two humans who personally interacted with God, face-to-face, mind you, that somehow they could know better than God, that they didn't really need God and probably couldn't trust him. That has to be the greatest swindle ever accomplished, and we're still suffering for falling for it. Well, Skip Heitzig talks about that more today here in The Connection. But before we start, here's a resource from Skip we think you'll find very useful.
What are you going to do to stay healthy in the new year? Eat right? Exercise? Go to the gym? Buy more workout DVDs? What about spiritually? What are you going to do to stay spiritually healthy? The Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig can help you get into the healthy habit of spending a little time in God's Word each day during the new year. It's the perfect gift to encourage someone you know to start a spiritually healthy habit. Get the Daily God Book from Skip Heitzig for just $15 when you visit connectionradio.org. A little discipline and hard work can produce some amazing results in your spiritual life in 2012. And the Daily God Book may be just the tool to get you on the road to being healthy and fit spiritually this year. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to order or ask for the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig for just $15. Or you can order when you visit us on the web at connectionradio.org.
Adam and Eve saw God every day. They talked with him and walked with him in the garden. And yet somehow Satan convinced them all of that wasn't good enough, that God was holding out on them. We'll take a closer look at how he was able to pull off the con and how we can avoid becoming victims of his swindles today. Stay tuned here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
If you'll flip to the front of your Bible and find Genesis chapter 3, we'll catch up with Skip Heitzig as he continues with our study.
So we have a body, yes, but we also have a soul, a consciousness, a self-consciousness, a self-awareness. But we are further separated from plants and animals in that we have a spirit. Plants and animals don't. We have the capacity for God. We have a desire to pray. We're the ones that worship. I've never seen any dog I've ever had paws up. I love you, Lord. Arr, arr. Lacks the capacity. That's a bipartite being. We're tripartite. We have three parts: body, soul, and spirit. But when Adam and Eve sinned, something happened to the spirit component. It died. It was rendered inoperative. It was subdued. It was subjugated. So rather than having the spirit on top and having the mind of the spirit, we have fallen, and now we have the mind of the flesh. The body dominates. The body consciousness dominates, not the spirit. That's why we need to be born again. When we're born again, it gets flipped, and now we have the mind of the Spirit. It's awakened. There's life. In medicine, there's a condition that some patients have known as myasthenia gravis. And what it is that the impulses from the brain that are sent to the muscles to contract don't get to the muscles, so the muscles will atrophy over time. In a normal patient, the electrical impulses from the brain to the muscles get sent along the nervous system and conveyed to the muscle by a little apparatus that's on the muscle. It's a little motor plate, a motor end plate, they call it. The impulse hits the motor end plate. The end plate conveys that to the muscle. The muscle contracts. In a patient with myasthenia gravis, there's no end plates. The impulse gets sent from the brain. The muscles don't receive it, so they're not used, and so they atrophy. In like manner, our spirits are to be the motor end plates of our being, receiving impulses from God, responding and controlling by the Spirit, the body and the mind, having the mind of the Spirit. Because of the fall, the end plates have been removed, so to speak, to use that as an example. And thus we need redemption. Thus we need to be born again. That's the problem here. We don't receive the impulse. Okay, verse 12. God calls him into an account. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Now, actually, Adam was very logical. The woman gave me the fruit, you gave me the woman. It was true. It was logical. She gave me the fruit, you gave me the woman. It's the woman you gave me. You're the one that said it's not good that I should be alone. Look what happened. It's logical, but it's not theological. To him, it made sense, but it wasn't the truth. It wasn't the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The truth was Adam knowingly sinned. She was deceived. He will take the blame ultimately because of it. But this is blame shifting, classic blame shifting. And it's gone on, unfortunately, ladies, ever since. We're not too chivalrous, are we? We still, well, it's the chick, you know. I've heard men say things like, well, you know, I love her, but she doesn't make the best choices. Be careful. She said yes to your request to be married. She made that choice. Be careful what you're saying. You can't blame shift. This is where it comes from. It's her, but it's actually you because you provided her. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent." So you see how it goes? It's the woman. It's the serpent. The serpent's going, there's no one else. The serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life," humiliated because of it. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." In other words, the enmity will continue generation after generation. "He," now it says he, okay, what's he? The seed is now personalized with a masculine pronoun. The woman and the serpent will have continued enmity, but her offspring, the seed, will be a male, and he will bruise your head, he says to Satan, or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." What I see as the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. Right after the fall, God's plan is stated that the woman will have a seed, offspring. And one of those people, one of those males from her offspring, as this enmity continues between the woman and Satan, her seed and him, eventually Satan will be crushed by a male component of the seed. He will bruise your head. I'm going to recommend a book to you. If it's still in print, it might not be, but if you can find it, it probably still is, by Donald Gray Barnhouse. He's dead now. He's in heaven. But he wrote a terrific book called The Invisible War. He does a terrific job showing us the war that happens because of this verse. Now God announces to Satan his doom. His head's going to get crushed, and it's going to be by a he from the seed of the woman. Okay, if I told you that I was going to crush your head, if I came to you before the service and I took you in the foyer and I go, just wait, after this service, I'm going to hunt you down, I'm going to crush your skull. I'd be a pretty wicked guy, wouldn't I, if I said that? But if I did, if you were smart, if you thought I was capable, and I meant what I said, you would now enter into countermeasures, either to get away from my threat or to counteract my threat with some way to attack me so that that couldn't happen. That's the invisible war. Now we start seeing the Bible unfold through this lens. The first attempt of Satan to destroy God's seed, the seed of the woman, is the very next chapter, when Cain kills Abel, the righteous son. So God raises up Seth, yet another son, to carry on his plan through him. We read a couple more chapters. Satan makes the evil so bad on planet Earth, it's so wicked that God says, I've got to judge the entire Earth by a flood. And he wipes everyone out except one family. And the seed is carried on through that family. We keep reading in this book and we find that Esau tries to kill Jacob, the son of the promise for Isaac, but he's unsuccessful. We keep reading into Exodus. We discover a guy by the name of Pharaoh who gives this crazy order saying, every male Hebrew child kill, drown in the Nile River. What was that about? It was Satan's attempt to exterminate the seed, or the very vehicle through which his doom would be manifest. You follow me? We follow that all the way through the Bible. King Saul trying to kill David because it was revealed that David would be the promised one where the seed would come, the Messiah would come through David. Kill David, you have no Messiah. We follow that through to Haman, who worked for King Ahasuerus in the kingdom of Persia. And Haman had the bright idea, let's kill all the Jews, exterminate them in one day. Again, it was a satanic plot. We follow that into the New Testament. Herod decides, let's kill all the babies in Bethlehem, a couple years old and younger. What is going on? This mass attempt to exterminate the seed because of this promise. And even Jesus, once he's alive, once he's on the scene in his ministry, comes to the synagogue at Nazareth. They take him out of the synagogue and they want to throw him over the brow of the hill. If Satan could have only been successful to exterminate Christ. And on and on and on it goes through history. Now, this puts a whole different spin on a sin that is still in our world today, anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is not just another form of prejudice, it's a very particular satanic form of prejudice. And Revelation 12, don't have time for it, we'll get to it in 100 years, gives us the answer to it. The woman, Israel, is persecuted because of the seed, the male child, that would destroy or crush Satan's head. That's the invisible war throughout history. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and your conception pain and bringing forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now we have a problem. The curse goes to Adam and Eve. The team is now broken up. If you recall back in chapter 1, God said to them, not just to Adam, to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, both of you subdue the earth, both of you multiply, both of you have dominion over my creation. It was a team. They were to do it together, ruling together, subduing together, multiplying together. Now the team is broken up. And It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. There's been a lot of argument as to what that means. I'll make it simple. When it says, he shall rule over you, your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you, the term is used only one other time in the entire Pentateuch, five books of Moses, only one other time. And that's in chapter 4, verse 7. We'll get the answer. Notice after Cain killed Abel. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now watch this. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. Same exact Hebrew word as desire over in chapter 3. It means the desire to rule. The desire to rule, the desire to control. Eve, you're going to have a desire to control and rule your husband. And he shall rule over you. Now the battle of the sexes between feminism and chauvinism, both equally bad, begins here. Begins here. That tug of war. They were once meant to be together, reign together, subjugate together. But Eve was deceived. She usurped the authority of her husband in taking the apple, giving it to him to eat. He willingly went along with it. But because of that, this problem is part of the curse. And he said to Adam, because you have indeed heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now please look at that. The Bible never says that work is a curse or a part of the curse. It's the grinding, toilsome labor that is the result of the earth being cursed that is part of the curse of man. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. You shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. So also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So God becomes a tailor. He was a matchmaker. Now he's a tailor. They, Adam and Eve, sewed fig leaves together. That's an inadequate covering. Fig leaves that are green and supple and moist at first will eventually cut off from the vine, lose their moisture, dry out, fall off, and you'll be naked again. So that's not a good solution. The solution God comes up with here is animal skins. Now, to get animal skins, you got to kill an animal. Blood has to be shed. Now, remember, God said, in the day that you eat, you'll surely die. God comes into the garden. They hide. They're thinking, no, we're going to die. They don't die. They don't die. Instead, an animal dies, one for Adam and another animal, one for Eve. Now, I can't prove it. I tend to think that these were lambs that were slain, just because of what I know of the rest of Scripture, and that they were wearing this nice, just fly-looking sheepskin, like, nice. What God was showing is that an animal can be substituted for the life of a person. Hebrews 9, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Fig leaves won't do it. It's inadequate. Blood has to be shed. Our fig leaves, our coverings are also inadequate. Now, most people try to cover up their sin problem by a couple of things. Either their own good works. Well, I try to do this, and I really work at this, and I'm better than that. It's good works, which is, it might be good for covering yourself up among yourselves, because other people just compare their good works, or they try to use religion. It's inadequate. It's inadequate. You know what it's like? It's like going to the bank with Monopoly money. What if you were to go to Wells Fargo and you said, I'd like to open an account. Here's $500,000. Their eyes would light up. And they open the envelope and they find $500,000 in Monopoly money. You can't do that in a bank. It only works at home with a game. You can try to cover up with fig leaves your own good works, your own religion among men, but before God, it doesn't work. Sacrifice must be made. Now here, and I'll make this quick. One lamb for one individual, right? One for Adam, one for Eve. Later on, God showed that one lamb could be substituted for a whole family when they were coming out of Egypt. One lamb, the blood was put on the lintels and doorpost. That one lamb covered the whole family. Later on in the law, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, one lamb was shed, sprinkled upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. The priest did that. And that was one lamb for the nation. And later on, the peak was when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So it was a lamb for an individual, then a family, then a nation, and eventually one that would do it for the whole world. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is indicative of him. Verse 24, and we're done. He drove out the man, placed the cherubim at the east end of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That was an act of mercy, by the way. God didn't want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. Keeping them away from that was the path to eternal life through redemption that would come. Be miserable if they were to live forever in that fallen, deplored, decaying condition. Now, I know, you might be thinking, boy, did we get a bum deal. Adam blew it, and I still suffer for it. He ate the wrong tree. He should have gone for the tree of life to begin with. Okay, now you apply that to yourself. There's a tree of life offered to you. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. Will you cling to the cross of Jesus Christ that will give you life? Will you turn your life over to Jesus Christ? Or will you cling to something else and cover up with fig leaves? I want you to understand something. There's only two religions in this world. Only two. Only two. You could take every religion and they go in one of two categories. One is the religion of human achievement. The other is the religion of divine accomplishment. The second one, divine accomplishment, is the gospel of the New Testament. Human achievement is basically every other approach to God. Well, I do this and I do that, and if I keep this and if I keep that. It's either a gift or it's works. It's either works you do or it's the work he's done. And the only one God will accept is the second. The issue is never, am I good enough to be saved? The real problem is we don't realize how bad off we are, that we all need salvation. That's what keeps us from the tree of life. So the choice is still yours. Can't blame Adam when God, through Jesus Christ, offers you life.
Why, if someone is offering you life, would you ever decide you didn't want it? We need to understand just how serious sin is. And I think our study of when sin first entered the world hopefully has helped you with that. We need to understand that because then we'll truly comprehend why we so desperately need a Savior. If you haven't accepted the life-giving offer of our Savior Jesus, now is as good a time as any. Just call 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to talk with you about that. Or you can also learn more at connectionradio.org. Well, before we wrap up our time for today, we have a little something for those of you who contact us for the first time. We have a free teaching from Skip to send you. It's a New Year's message on CD we think will bless you immensely. And if you'd like your free copy, just call us at 1-800-922-1888 and let us know it's your first time to do so. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199 and do the same. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we can send you one, but you have to let us know where. So give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. 972-1888 so we can get those details. And we'll send you this study and CD for just $6. You can also order online at connectionradio.org. And be sure to mention if it's your first time to get in touch with us so we can send you that free teaching from Skip.
And make the connection.
If all goes well, we should cover two chapters of Genesis in our next study. So join us as we learn more about the fallout of sin coming into the world. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.